This is Richard Gisler with the Hour of Truth on the Eagle Radio Network. Yes, and we have Steve Atherton up with us today. Hello, Steve.
Hello, Richard. How's it going?
Going fair to middling, considering what all we've got to do and what's been going on and in the interim.
I hear you. But, well, praise God. It's good to be up here with you.
It's good to have you here, as always. And we're going to be talking about some stuff today, and I hope people find it interesting.
Cool.
Now I can go back to the chat room, say I'm online, and say hi to everybody.
That sounds like a plan.
I want to welcome everybody in the chat room and all those listening on Eagle Radio. And today we're going to talk about truth. And that's the name of the program, Hour of Truth. And you know, some people get a little upset with me, Steve. Can you imagine that?
It is hard to imagine. Go ahead. Enlighten me.
I know. I'm just such a sweet, lovable, nice guy. And we got John in the background here making his comments in the peanut gallery.
He's nodding his head and agreeing wholeheartedly, I'm sure.
Oh, yeah, laughing, you know. But, you know, when you have a program and you call it the Hour of Truth, people expect it to be, especially when it's a fisherman ministry, expect it to be strictly about God and Scripture. But, you know, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen?
Amen.
And the truth of the matter is, Jesus is truth. All truth, whether it be spiritual truth, natural truth, scientific truth, physical, however you want to word it, all truth is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there is one truth that I know that everybody seems to ignore.
What's that?
And that is, they go out there and they say, I don't want to talk about politics and I don't want to talk about religion. Don't do that. And the truth of the matter is, the two most important things in our life, first, Jesus Christ, or to discuss religion, because how do you know if you're wrong if you don't tell somebody and they can correct you or not?
Amen.
And how could somebody else know if they're wrong if they don't tell you and you have an opportunity to correct them or be corrected? So the discussion of religion is important in today's world. Secondly, politics. The second most important thing that involves every one of us in this country and in the world, as John says, is politics. And when people stick their head in the sand and don't pay attention, then they come back later and complain about things going on around them that they don't like. Well, gee whiz, I wonder whose fault that is.
Well, you know, it's interesting.
Must be God's fault, because he knew it was going to happen anyway, right?
Ah, there you go. We talked about that last week, though, didn't we?
That's right. Everybody out there thinks that God knows everything in advance. Well, I got news for you, folks. There are too many scriptures in the Bible that show us he doesn't know everything in advance. And how could he? He gave us a free will.
Amen. You know, it's interesting, Richard, as you say that about, you know, truth and things we should talk about. Yesterday when I was at the Daughters of the American Revolution here and I was speaking to them about the Constitution, I read them a speech. It's a very famous speech that most people know about, but almost nobody's read. And it was the speech that Patrick Henry gave in March of 1775. And March of 1775, for people who don't know, that was the very next month is when the Revolutionary War began with the Battle of Lexington and Concord up in Massachusetts. And but in 1775, before that, he gave a speech, and relating to what you were just speaking about, I just want to read one quick little excerpt. And he said this. He said, Mr. President, he was referring to the assembly he was speaking before, it is natural for man to indulge in the illusions of hope. We are apt to shut our eyes against a painful truth and listen to the song of that siren till she transforms us into beasts. Is this the part of wise men engaged in a great and arduous struggle for liberty? Are we disposed to be of the number of those who, having eyes, see not, and having ears, hear not, the things which so nearly concern their temporal salvation? For my part, whatever anguish of spirit it may cost, I am willing to know the whole truth, to know the worst, and to provide for it. And to me, that goes to the heart of what you're talking about there. And it's a wonderful speech, and maybe as we go later into the program, I can share more of it or read it with folks. But, you know, he was talking at that time about the English ships that were carrying soldiers over into America. And he was talking about the setting after 10 years of us going to the throne and begging and petitioning and asking and all of these different things and being ignored time and time and time and time again. And he was standing up to speak following men who had just spoken before him, who were telling them to yet hope again in the King and in his mercy and in all of these different things. And he said, the war is going to come, and it came. And he analyzed the facts in that speech in a manner that sparked and ignited a colony called Virginia, which was not at all under, they didn't have the soldiers there. The soldiers were up in Boston. They weren't coming down there, but he recognized that the King's intention was to put them all into slavery. And you know why he knew that, Richard? I know you know this story. But I'll just share it with folks who don't. And that was on his way. And I don't know if it was on the exact day, but in March of 1775, attorney Patrick Henry, mind you, rode into the small town of Culpeper, Virginia. And those who live down in the D.C. area know that Culpeper's not such a small town anymore. And as he rode into the town square, he was completely shocked by what he witnessed. There in the middle of the square was a man tied to a whipping post, his back laid bare with bones exposed. He had been scourged mercilessly with whips laced with metal. When they stopped beating him, Patrick Henry could plainly see the bones of his rib cage. He turned to ask someone in the crowd, "What has the man done to deserve such a beating as this?" The reply given him was that the man being scourged was a minister. He was one of 12 preachers locked in jail because they refused to take the King's license to preach the gospel. The governor was under orders from King George to compel all preachers to take the license. While being tried without the benefit of a jury, the minister stated, and I quote, "I will never submit to taking your license. I am controlled by the Holy Spirit and authorized by God Almighty and will not allow you to control me by a license, no matter what you may do to me." 3 days later, he was scourged to death, and such was the fate of the other ministers as well. This was the incident that sparked Patrick Henry to write the famous words, which later became the rallying cry of the American Revolution, "Give me liberty or give me death."
Now, you know, Steve, you sit here and you listen as you are speaking, where I sit here and listen as you are speaking. And it's all I can do to keep from crying. Because I wonder how many ministers, forget Christians, we ain't even going to go there. How many ministers do you think there are in this country that would be willing to go through that and stand in the Lord?
You know what's amazing, too, to me about that story, Davey? And I hear you wholeheartedly in what you're saying there. But one of the things that's amazing to me is, you know, the minister's not named. Right. And neither are the other 11. People have heard of Patrick Henry.
Yep.
They've heard of Patrick Henry. But the ministers who laid down their lives and became the embodiment of the savagery of our opponent and received it for us are really the ones who sparked the American Revolution.
Yep. And you know, Steve, you realize that every minister that is ordained or licensed under a 501c3 organization has accepted the king's license.
Amen. And is controlled by it.
And is controlled by it. Now, what does that say about the churches in America today? And why would anybody think that America would be any different than it is today with that kind of situation, with the church supposedly being the salt of the earth? It's good for nothing. And not only should be cast out and trodden under the foot of men, it has been cast out already and trodden under the foot of men. The church today in America is a joke. And Christians are a joke. Don't believe it? Just turn on the boob tube. Just turn on the idiot box and look and see how Christians and especially ministers are portrayed on TV today.
Well, that's very true. And what's really astonishing to me is if you look, these ministers, they weren't being prohibited from preaching the gospel. They were just saying you have to accept the king's license to preach the gospel. Now you notice that. So they wouldn't accept, they were under compulsion though to accept that license, and they refused. Today, not a single church in America has to organize themselves and ask permission of the government to be recognized as tax exempt. Not only does our Constitution protect that, but the Internal Revenue Code itself. I mean, astonishingly, even in our Internal Revenue Code today, that's the law of the nation, it expressly exempts one entity from ever having to seek government permission to exist and to be tax exempt, and that is the church. And yet, churches are falling all over themselves to receive, to beg for the king's license.
And you know what it is? Back years and years and years ago, when I first went into the ministry, I was told, well, this is what you're supposed to do, and you're supposed to do this and that and the other thing. And I said, why? Well, you've got to be tax exempt. But I am. Oh, but you see, if you incorporate and you do this, then you can't help be held liable for what you do. The corporation is held liable, not you. And it sounded good, but I thought about it, Steve. Isn't God going to hold me liable for whatever I do?
Yes, he is. Scott was just reading that.
And therefore, why would I want to fool myself into believing that I would not be liable for the things that I did?
Well, it's interesting, you know, as you say that, and you're exactly right, and you see that what the state does, or the king, if you will, what he does is he offers a semblance, just like Satan always has his counterfeit, but the reason why there's a counterfeit is because there's a real thing. So, for example, Satan's counterfeit in this is the corporate shield. It's actually referred to as a shield against liability.
Yeah, I call it shields of brass.
Whereas the scripture tells us to walk in the shield of faith.
Amen.
Which quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So in each element of why people do these things, there is a reason that pleases the carnal mind. And what's amazing, Davey, and just for, I mean, to show you how, I mean, we just described something that's bad, okay? And I think there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But I got to tell you, when I was doing research years ago with respect to Vermont specifically, I ran across in the corporate code of the state of Vermont all these special incorporations recognizing individual churches that occurred back in the 1800s, before pretty much anybody was a corporation, mind you. And each of those special acts of the legislature to incorporate were to a mainline denomination in this state. And they had each gone and petitioned the king to for a license to exist and to be recognized by the king as tax exempt. And I say this to you folks, before there was ever a business corporation that existed, other than, I mean, there were corporations at the beginning of our country. Most of them were things where they would incorporate a thing. For example, they needed a bridge over the Charles River in Boston, and the government didn't have any money. So what they did is the legislature incorporated an entity called the Charles River Bridge Corporation, and it allowed people to put money into it and allowed them to receive a return on their investment that was established by the legislature. And that was the toll, a portion of the tolls that came through on that. And eventually, once the people's investment was paid back, the state took over the bridge and it became public property and nobody had to pay a toll anymore. But what happened is it began with those types of things. And so these churches, I mean, it was the Methodist, I think the Episcopal, and I think even the Baptist in Vermont is the ones that I believe did it. Had gone and specifically sought recognition by the king. And part of that came from their wrong understanding of Romans 13, which is a subject perhaps for another day, because they actually saw the government as being the head over the church. And whereas by contrast, the scripture makes plain that Jesus is the head of his church. And his apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are his officers for carrying out his orders. And it's they who we owe obedience to. We're pilgrims on this earth, and we serve the laws of man, not because they're good, not because they're righteous, not because they're ordained of God, but because we're orderly and we're bearing a good witness of our kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. And so it was an interesting thing as you went through that research, that it was actually the churches that first began the march to incorporation. It wasn't even a thing that the government itself initiated. And, you know, when you turn back here, and we were talking, yesterday I was asked to speak about the Constitution and its ongoing relevance. And the place where I started with the folks was in the Declaration of Independence. And usually when we do so, and Davey, correct, if you want to turn to something else, it's fine with me, but usually when we've done so, we've begun with, we hold these truths to be self-evident, which is actually the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. With your permission, I'd like to begin from the first paragraph for a moment, because there's an underlying point that gets carried through that I want to draw out for folks to see.
Go right ahead.
Declaration of Independence begins as follows. When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God, I want you to remember that, I'm going to come back to it, to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind require that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to effect their safety and happiness. Now, we go on, but that's what I wanted to hit on. Now, holding laws of nature and of nature's God in the background for a moment, let's turn to that second paragraph where it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Now, this is what they believed, folks. Now, I want you to contrast it with what people believe today, that all men are created equal. Now, they served a God.
I know my relatives were created, Steve, but some people's relatives, I think, came from monkeys out of trees.
Well, you know, I mean, that's the thing, is they served a creator God. Today, Americans serve a evolutionary God. I don't even know what you call him, an evolutionator.
Now,
I don't even know what you'd call him.
I wonder, see, if God evolved, then what did he evolve out of?
Well, you know, it's one of the things, and people think this may sound funny, but I'm just going to share one small example that I believe will make it painfully clear how that has been the case and how radically it has transformed our nation. The state of Vermont, okay? The state of Vermont, when they passed their constitution, they passed their constitution in like 1777, I believe it was. And when they passed it, the very first law that they enacted as a legislature after forming themselves into a constitution, or forming themselves under the constitution, was a criminal act. I mean, this is the first law. It's not the second. It's not the tenth. It's the very first thing they did. And one of the capital offenses that was an offense you got put to death for was sodomy. Okay, which is homosexuality, folks. And the act of sodomy was one that was punishable by death. Now, a provision of the very constitution that they enacted a little more than 200 years later was interpreted by our Supreme Court in Vermont to require the state to recognize homosexuality and to let homosexual couples be married. All right. Now, the way that happened is the
Steve,
members of our...
Steve, that's easy to understand. You marry them, then you kill them. Simple.
Very, you know, we forgot that part, Davey. Imagine the ceremonies at the town clerks and churches across the state if that's what were to happen?
Yeah, we have a wedding and then we end up with a funeral. That way we get them to come out of the closet, accept them that they are what they are, and don't need to hold a trial because they've admitted it themselves. So, kill them. That's what the Supreme Court or the whatever was looking at. I mean, you know.
Oh, man, that's good, David. I got to tell you, that's good.
I hope people listening out there realize I'm not being really serious on this. Well, maybe I am. Yeah. I don't know.
But I mean, the fundamental point is that, see, that's what the evolution did, that's what the evolution tater, or whatever you want to call him, God, would do. I think homosexuality is a bad thing and is an abomination. Well, after thinking about it for a couple hundred years and looking at some people and considering their opinions, you know what? No, I was mistaken.
Maybe he tried it out.
Oh,
let me try it out and like it. Who knows? I don't know.
But you follow what I'm saying, folks? I mean, that's what a evolutionator, whatever you want to call them. And I mean, face it, you know, the idea of a creator God is absurd to almost every American today, inside and outside the church. almost everybody has embraced evolution. And one of the consequences of it is just such a thing. And what's interesting, and this is the point that I think a lot of people miss there, is that, see, when people look to God as the one who gave them rights, then they look to what he said to define what those rights were. But when they came before our Supreme Court, there wasn't a person who brought the scripture up. All they did was bring up things saying, what? Oh, poor, pitiful us. We're not treated the same as everybody else. You need to treat us the same. I mean, I actually have to write a will to pass everything to my lover. I can't. It doesn't happen by operation of law. The IRS does not treat me and let us be filed jointly because they don't acknowledge our union. See, when we had a nation that was where it came down, all of our rights came down from God, then they came down from him, and all our government was doing is recognizing what he had already done. He ordained marriage. He called homosexuality an abomination. So our laws reflected that. That's all it was. But you keep going down here, though, in the Declaration of Independence. You know, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Now, one of the key things about the...
You remember Charles Collins, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
He had a neat way of pronouncing that. You remember what
Yes, he did. Yeah, he used to call it unalienable.
Yeah, no one could put a lien on it or take it from you.
That's right. And what's interesting is unalienable also refers to the fact that they're unchangeable.
Right.
Because they came from our creator, not from government.
Well, you notice in reading all of this, it's all men are created equal. Now, I'm going to kind of sidestep for a minute.
Sure.
And make people feel warm and fuzzy.
Cool.
As you know, in the Constitution, a colored man was not considered a true man.
True. They were considered three-fifths of a man.
Right. And the word color did not refer to the color of his skin. It actually referred to a part of law. Black's Law Dictionary defined color of law as a law that looks like a law, sounds like a law, works like a law, but in fact is not a law. So colored man would refer to a man who looked like a man, talked like a man, walked like a man, performed like a man, but in truth was not actually a man. Now, whenever you read these old constitutions and all, the people of the land are always referred to as men or man. And yet today, the public... the general populace is referred to as human, not man. Now, when government refers to itself, it refers to itself as man. But when it refers to the populace, it always refers to it as human. And the word hue comes from the word that means color. So they found a new way of calling everybody but themselves colored men. And therefore, they put us in a box with commerce. And they even have a department of human resources, which makes us property that can be bought, sold, and traded on the marketplace. And it's accomplished through the IRS and the Federal Reserve Bank and the U.S. Commerce Department. People, if you don't believe this, fine, don't believe it. But we're here about truth, and I'm telling you some truth that hurts, that nobody wants to hear. And the only way it's going to be changed is if people wake up and get back to their God, get back to the truth of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and begin to walk in His ways. It's the only way the way of God is going to be restored in this country, if it'll ever be restored in this country.
Amen. Well, and you know, following that through here with respect to the Declaration of Independence, I mean, it draws that point out further, I believe, because, you know, as I said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these, so this is without limitation, folks, are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, I want you to keep in mind pursuit of happiness here. Now I'm going to keep reading. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the government. So you have here a line of authority that was established.
No. Try reading that again. They don't get their powers from the consent of the government.
The governed.
Governed, right. Thank you.
Oh, I didn't realize I said government. Thank you.
You're welcome.
All right. So what you had is you had a line of authority that was established, which was Creator, God, right? Man, who is endowed by God with certain unalienable rights, and then government, which was instituted among men for the purpose of securing those rights, which means government was instituted for a very limited purpose. All right, and that government was to serve man, not rule over man. And that's why it was deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, the key on this to having one of the hinges I want to turn on here is this concept of the pursuit of happiness. Because I think all of us who are listening here, especially those who are Christians, already know that God gave us life. We also know that Jesus is the liberator. It says, who the Son shall make free is free indeed. So we already know that he's the one who gives us life and is life. We already know that he is the one who gives us liberty. But the pursuit of happiness is the thing that a lot of people don't really understand. And so I wanted to delve into that for a moment. One of the people who some of you have heard of, but was important to our founding fathers, in fact, his commentaries on the law of England, it's called Blackstone's Commentaries, were the legal textbook for in America from its foundation. And he was a contemporary of our forefathers, but he was in England, so of course he didn't like the idea of us becoming independent of England. But nonetheless, he was a person who was, in many ways, you might call him a codifier of what the different words that people bantied about in the law meant at that time. And so he wrote this.
Steve, you might want to explain to some of the people out there what codifier was, because a lot of people think it's a little white vegetable that grows, looks something like broccoli that you cook and eat it.
I hear you. Well, codify means something that exists. He just wrote down what existed. So he was like a person who observed and read and studied those things that existed in his day and age, and then he expressed them in writing so that everybody shared understanding, they'd have a reference book that they could turn to. It was kind of like people who do dictionaries and other things. He was simply doing it relating to the common law of England. And in that, he defined a couple things here that are spoken of specifically in the Declaration of Independence. And he said, and I'm going to read, these are quotes, mind you, they're excerpts from his commentaries. He's saying, man, considered as a creature, must necessarily be subject to the laws of his Creator, for he is entirely a dependent being. And consequently, as man depends absolutely upon his Maker for everything, it is necessary that he should in all points conform to his Maker's will. This will of his Maker is called the law of nature. So if you remember back here when we were talking about the declaration where I said, that equal station which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, this is what they were referring to. The God of the Scriptures is the one whom they're referring to as his will is what they're referring to as the law of nature. Okay, for as God, when he created matter and endued it with a principle of mobility, established certain rules for the perpetual direction of that motion. He's talking about things like gravity and stuff like that. So when he created man and endued him with free will to conduct himself in all parts of life, he laid down certain immutable laws of human nature, means they cannot be changed, whereby that free will is in some degree regulated and restrained, and gave him also the faculty of reason to discover the purport of those laws. As therefore the Creator is a being not only of infinite power and wisdom, but also of infinite goodness, he is so intimately connected, so inseparably interwoven the laws of eternal justice with the happiness of each individual, that the latter cannot be attained but by observing the former. Apologize for the phone ringing in the background. Now, the basic point of this... why don't you play a song real quick? Thanks.
All right. Well, we'll get a song going here real quick, folks, and we'll be right back.
Folks. Now, one thing I want you to know, and I didn't read the excerpt from Blackstone where he would talk specifically about the scripture as being the word of God. Okay, so, I mean, if anybody has any question, every single person in America, let me take that back. Like 97% of the people in the United States of America at the time this Declaration of Independence was signed recognized that the scripture was the word of God. Now, some of them believed it to varying degrees, okay? But that they all looked at, there was only one Bible they looked at, and that was the 1611 King James Version of the Bible. They were not looking at a single other Bible at that time. They were not looking at the Geneva Bible, and they were not looking at the NIV or any of these other things. They were looking at the 1611 King James Bible, and that's also what Blackstone was referring to. That's what he called revealed law. All right, natural law is all the things that are relating to those matters that aren't expressly spoken of in the scripture, but by experience, man comes to understand is in obedience to the Lord. And the pursuit of happiness was the recognition that each individual, okay, through in many instances a practice of trial and error, would only experience that perfect happiness that is our birthright as Christians when we are operating in obedience to the Lord. The scripture calls it the joy of the Lord. And so what they did is that pursuit of happiness was that every man had the right to seek to serve God according to the dictates of his own conscience and was to work out his own salvation that way in fear and trembling, and nobody else could order it for him. And I say that because that was one of the rights that everybody understood that a man had, but it was also then everybody understood that a man had the responsibility to read the word himself and to seek the Lord continuously himself, that he might actually find and walk in that happiness.
Stephen, you stop and think about it. Ultimate happiness isn't a case of Bud Light and a football game.
Right.
Ultimate happiness is to know Jesus Christ and to be in fellowship with him and eventually reside with him in heaven. That, that's the pursuit of happiness.
Amen.
Well, I read we get this article, this magazine from our power company all the time. And one of the things they like to talk about is land rights. And there was an article in there one time about land ownership and about how the Constitution, when it said pursuit of happiness, meant the ownership of land. Well, that's kind of tough to consider how that would make you happy when you got to pay for it every year to the government.
Got to pay your tax on it, your property taxes.
Oh, yeah. There had to be more to it than, hey, man, I own a piece of property. Now I'm happy. But to say to be the pursuit of happiness is to know God and to dwell with Him, that is the best definition of it I've seen or heard yet.
Amen. And I think that what happens is that John Locke, who was about 100 years before this, he's the one who wrote, and he called it Life, Liberty, and Property. And so a lot of people say, well, property is just the pursuit of happiness. And no, and it's, I mean, to me, Blackstone's such a wonderful example because he was a person who was a contemporary of our forefathers. And he was, as I said, a codifier of what these terms meant at that time. And it's an element of it. I mean, think of it, folks, that we each allow one another the ability to make lots of mistakes. Lots of mistakes. I mean, as I said to the women at the DAR meeting yesterday, I said, you know, that's an extraordinary thing. I said, why do you think that Christ had to die for us? Because we make lots of mistakes, I said. You know, and what he's saying here is that each of us give the other and respect the other's right to make those mistakes and be reconciled unto God by the power of His Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a place, folks, when you talk about government only being instituted by men for the purpose of securing those rights, now you realize that the government becomes pretty daggone insignificant in many ways. The government doesn't give you life. It doesn't give you health. It doesn't give you any of those things. I mean, if you're a Christian...
If anything, it takes it all away from you.
Right. I mean, if you're a Christian, you know that Jesus died, I mean, was that by his stripes ye are healed. You're not healed by Obama's Obamacare. Or
anything,
by that medical professional.
If anything, you're stressed out by the government to the point where you die early with a heart attack.
And so it's a place. I mean, you look at them. You don't look at the government to provide you liberty. You look to Jesus to provide you liberty. All right? And in this whole pursuit of happiness thing, see, the way the government worked is that, look, when another person amongst our community was taking your life, restricting your liberty, or interfering with your pursuit of happiness, then you know what? You had the right to bring that person before your peers, whether it was a civil or a criminal wrong, to be judged by your peers as to whether or not that person was indeed violating your rights and interfering with them. And that's why we had the common law, which every community had its way of dealing with these different things. So, for example, in Vermont, the way the common law worked is if you were a farmer and you put up a fence, your neighbor could join his fence to your fence. That was one of the things you could do. You didn't have to set up a whole nother fence along the entire line, just like a foot away from the neighbor.
Well, I wouldn't want my fence next to your fence anyway.
Yeah. But, I mean, you were able to join these things.
Right.
And people understood that that was the case. If you put up a fence at your own expense, then somebody else could join themselves to you. But, of course, if they did damage to your fence or their animals did damage to your fence, then they had to fix it.
Amazing.
And they actually look to the scripture. I mean, it's amazing. If you go through and you look at the scripture, folks, the scripture actually talks about how to deal with each of these different things. It talks about if your animal gets away and goes into another person's field, what you have to do. And it talks about if he's been known to do that kind of thing or do damage to another person or animal, and you still keep him, and he goes and does it again, you get killed if he kills somebody. Because you knew that was what kind of animal he was. These are in the scripture, folks. The scripture used to be considered valid as a statement of the law in America at our founding. So you could refer to the very principles I'm speaking of right out of the scripture and say, hey, this is what it says. And the judge and the jury would have respect unto that because, you know what? They believe God.
It's amazing to me how today you're supposed to swear an oath, although the Bible says swear not neither by heaven above nor the earth beneath or by anything. You're supposed to lay a hand on a Bible and swear to tell the truth, so help you God, on a Bible that has been banned in government and church and schools and basically in society. It's amazing. I'm not smart enough. Maybe you are. I don't know. But I'm not smart enough to figure that one out.
Well, you know, it was interesting. One of the points I brought up yesterday in the DAR meeting is I brought up how, and you know this, how back when I studied law at Georgetown, I studied, I took two constitutional law classes. One of them was under a woman by the name of Susan Block, who had been a Supreme Court clerk for Justice Thurgood Marshall, a liberal justice who was esteemed greatly in the, he was our first black justice who was esteemed greatly in the liberal community. And she taught me my first class, and I got the highest grade in my class in that constitutional law class. And I got an award and all these other things for it and stuff like that. They actually got it around somewhere. I forget what it was. And I never read the Constitution. When I was sworn in as an attorney in New York, I was sworn in and I took an oath to uphold and defend the Constitution and still had never read the Constitution. I had gone all the way through school in Montgomery County, Maryland, just outside of Washington, D.C., had then gone on to college at Cornell and law school at Georgetown, and had never, ever, ever read it. And when I brought it up, I mean, and they were somewhat shocked and amazed that this was the case. And I said, look, I mean, the DAR, I mean, very Constitution Day, which happened to be yesterday, folks. Yesterday was the day, 224 years ago to the day, that our forefathers ended the Constitutional Convention, and 39 of them put their name upon that document and sent it to the states to be ratified. The DAR petitioned Congress to set up that day as a day of remembrance, and in fact the whole week, and none of the women at the DAR in the meeting had read the Constitution. And I say this, folks, I mean, it is tragic that is the case. And people wonder why we're in such a bad way. Well, first and foremost, it's because, as Richard said, we have departed from the Lord. Okay, he's not first and number one foremost in our hearts, minds, souls, and our life. But if we actually read the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, it would be pretty close to impossible to miss that the people who wrote it believed that that's what was the most important thing. And in that, as the consequence of it, they formed a government that, and they even reminded us. I mean, it is funny, folks. I mean, I read these ladies a provision of the Vermont Constitution that it's Article 18. This would be like the Vermont Bill of Rights, one of the first things. This is what it says. That frequent recurrence to fundamental principles and a firm adherence to justice, moderation, temperance, industry, and frugality are absolutely necessary to preserve the blessings of liberty and keep government free, The people ought, therefore, to pay particular attention to these points in the choice of officers and representatives, and have a right in a legal way to exact a due and constant regard to them from their legislators and magistrates in making and executing such laws as are necessary for the good government of the state. So they're trying to remind us, folks, look, you're going to have to frequently come back and look and put these basic foundational principles in mind. And people wonder if these guys were Christians. Listen to this provision of the Vermont Constitution. This is still in the Vermont Constitution today, mind you, folks. Let me pull this up. It's Article 3. That all persons have a natural and unalienable right to worship Almighty God according to the dictates of their own consciences and understandings, as in their opinion shall be regulated by the Word of God. Okay, that's that 1611 King James Bible we're talking about. You wonder about that? Keep reading. And that no person ought to or of right can be compelled to attend any religious worship or erect or support any place of worship or maintain any minister contrary to the dictates of conscience, nor can any person be justly deprived or abridged of any civil right as a citizen on account of religious sentiments or peculiar mode of religious worship, and that no authority can or ought to be vested in or assumed by any power whatever that shall in any case interfere with or in any manner control the rights of conscience in the free exercise of religious worship. Now listen to this last sentence. Nevertheless, every sect or denomination of Christians ought to observe the Sabbath or Lord's Day and keep up some sort of religious worship which to them shall seem most agreeable to the revealed will of God. Watch that. All this stuff before doesn't mention whether they're Christian or not, but they end. Every sect or denomination of Christians ought to observe the Sabbath or Lord's Day and keep up some sort of religious worship which to them shall seem most agreeable to the revealed Word of God.
Hey, guess what?
That is...
Steve?
What's that?
Back then, there weren't many Muslims around.
None at all in this country.
There weren't many Jews here either.
Nope, just about a 1% or so.
And I think you could just about forget about Hindus.
No Hindus.
And how do people come up with a saying that this was not a Christian country? In fact, this country was so Christian when it started, Catholic priests weren't even allowed in. They were banned. So there you go.
That's true. So, I mean, this is what our heritage is, folks. And it's interesting, you know, when you go through, I'm going to read one other thing, which is the preamble of the Constitution. I'm going to read it for this reason, and that is, it includes this phrase, blessings of liberty. And I say that blessings because blessings imply divine favor. All right? That's what the word blessings implies, divine favor. Anyone who is alive today and looking at this country with an honest eye can see that divine favor has been and is in the process of being removed. That frugality and the like that they said which were necessary to a free state and the like, well, that hasn't been a part of it. We're so into debt in every single government in this country. It's astonishing. So everything our forefathers warned us about not doing, we have fallen into. We've departed from our God. We've departed from their principles that they set up for us. We don't even read, even though it only takes us 15 minutes, the Constitution that they said. We'll talk about it, but have never read it. And so in the Constitution, it begins this way, we the people. Note that. Doesn't say we the states, doesn't say any of that. It says we the people, which means it's our responsibility, folks, of the United States. in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain. See, they under God had authority to ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Now, what are you going to do about it? And I can't answer that for you, folks.
I could probably give you an answer.
Go for it.
Nothing.
And folks, and I don't know, Davey, I know we're right at the end. The only thing, and I don't know if it would take me longer than that, would be to read that speech of Patrick Henry's. It might put us just past the hour, but or we can end it where we just did.
Well, we've got another meeting at the top of the hour.
Yes, we do.
So we better bring it around close to home now.
All right.
Although I'd like to hear it. Maybe you can email it to me.
I can. I can email it to you, and I can email it to folks who want it if they let me know.
If anybody wants to read that for themselves, send me an email, tdljazz@yahoo.com, and in the subject line, put Eagle Radio so I know it's dealt with the program here, and request the speech by Patrick Henry, and I will forward it to you after Steve sends it to me. Does that work for you, Steve?
That works for me. And I will send it out there. And Patrick Henry, you'll find, he implores the Lord God of hosts. He appeals to the Word, and you can see in his speech many biblical references, even in just the little excerpt I read to you.
Yep.
And so it's a...
Go ahead.
I was going to say, so it was a manifestation of the faith that our forefathers who chose. And it was interesting, the DAR, you have to show your lineage to a patriot of the American Revolution. I think that's a very interesting thing, a patriot of the American Revolution. Well, the daughters of the American Revolution implies also that they supported the principles of the American Revolution, and yet they don't even know what they are today, and neither do Americans generally.
Well, what about military officers in this country? They take an oath to defend the Constitution against aggressors, foreign and domestic.
Yes, they do.
I haven't seen any of them do it yet.
True.
So, you know, what can you say? It's a sad thing. We got a new song we're going to play to go out on.
Cool.
So this is Richard Usler saying so long, everybody.
So long, everybody.
God bless, and catch you next week. God bless now.
God bless.
Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in my truth. Thy path, lead me in thy truth, and teach